Heavenly Father, we come again knowing that we have this great venue of prayer where we can come before you and worship you and adore you, rightly exalt your name on high, the God over all, King of kings, Lord of lords. Then, Father, as we come in prayer, we come asking your blessings, be with all that will go on today. Grow us in Christ. Teach us from your word how you would have us to live and think about life, how you would have us to love you with all our heart, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we have one more here. It's a skeleton crew today.
Intimate crowd.
That's right. There we go. Okay, so we have been talking prayer. We're on the final section, which probably does not mean final class. I had only, I think, like 10 different sections maybe overall, but we've drug it out over many weeks. So I anticipate in this final section on prayer, we'll have a few weeks here, but the section I'm just titling Practical Matters, which maybe could have also been titled Miscellaneous Things I Wanted to Talk About Prayer, didn't know any other place to put them. But we'll see how we do. So we've been talking, obviously, defining prayer, talked parts of prayer, saw some example prayers, and today, first sort of practical matter is thinking about different practices and even attitudes that come into our prayer. And so here's a question to start. Frequency of prayer. Frequency. How frequent should someone pray? And to start that question being answered, I thought I would distinguish between frequency and persistency. Because we see in Scripture a call to be persistent in prayer. And maybe, I'm sorry, there's a little side note here. We earlier talked about the notion of prayer being a devotion and a duty, which we looked at Scripture as therefore commanding us to be praying and to see it as a devotion, something regularly do. But again, the question can come up, how often? And so that's that frequency question that I wanted us to touch on. But again, frequency is different than persistency. Let's look over to Luke 18. This is kind of the most classic passage on persistent prayer. It's one I've mentioned in our prayer series. Some of what we'll be doing at this point, some of it's going to sound a bit like review because I've mentioned certain things along the way, but some of them I've only mentioned. We haven't actually looked at a passage to see it in the Word. We're going to be good Bereans. So today we're going to look at some of these things. So Luke 18, 1 through 8. And Kim, why don't you read Luke 18, 1 through 8?
Then he spoke.
I actually, this time I said Kim. But Kim, go ahead.
Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me and my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because his widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?
Hmm. All right. So in this parable, what's the quality being advocated?
Persistency.
And what's persistency?
Don't give up.
And how is that different from the question I asked a moment ago in terms of the frequency of prayer?
It doesn't tell you how often. It just says don't quit.
There you go. Good. And so this persistency notion would tell us we need to have patience in our prayer requests. Because sometimes we ask and we don't get what we want right away. But as Judy pointed out, we don't just say, okay, well, I guess I give up on that prayer request. No, persistency means we keep coming. We keep bringing that request. And, of course, the parable is the widow who keeps coming to the judge. And what's this judge like? Lita, what's the judge like in this?
He's annoyed with her.
He's annoyed with her. That's a very good way of describing it. That's right. Is he a good judge or a not good judge?
Well, in our eyes, he's a bad judge.
Well, what does the scripture's eyes say?
Oh, yes, yes.
An unjust judge. What verse was that?
Six.
Six, okay. So here is an unjust judge who gets annoyed at the widow, and that's why he finally gives her what she wants, which in her case was justice. Give me justice, give me justice. And so it's important when we study parables to not think that in a parable you can just draw a line. This person, the parable, equals Jesus. This person equals the Father. This person equals me. Right? The lines don't always match up directly, and because they're analogies. And analogies are, by definition, not identical. Otherwise, it would just be the identical thing, right? It wouldn't be a parable of the persistent widow. It would be a parable of you. It would just be a story of you praying regularly. So analogies have things that are similar and things that are different. Who is this unjust judge at all likened to, but how is he different than the person he's likened to? Judy?
The judge has the power to do something, and so in that regard, he's like God. But the way the parable is saying, here's somebody who's a bad person, and he's going to eventually do the right thing. God is so much better than this bad person. He's definitely going to do the right thing.
Yeah. This is one of those how much more arguments, right? If a wicked judge in power is willing to do it, then God, who's not wicked, who is your heavenly Father who loves you, then he's going to give you justice, he's going to give you help. And so again, the call for persistency. Keep bringing the requests. This is when we talk about the language of wait on the Lord. There's a way we can rightly understand that and a way we cannot rightly understand it. The right way to understand it is to say we keep coming to the Lord with our needs, things that we need Him to provide. And we're going to be patient for His timing and how He'll answer it. So that's the persistency part. But again, now we come back to the original question, frequency. How often should we pray? What do you guys think?
Well, according to the Bible, the Bible says we have to pray all the time.
All the time, okay. Yes. So I thought somebody might bring that one up. You don't look like you're praying right now, Diego.
You can't tell.
Well, the thing is, Pastor, you won't see what I'm doing right now because in my mind I can be praising the Lord.
Okay. So I agree that there's a sense in which we can live life in a prayerful sort of way. And in that regard, you can think of that. I can also think pray all the time means to be regularly going to the Lord, consistently, not taking long gaps in your life without of it. But I think that nonetheless, that quote doesn't answer the question in terms of you actually sitting down and having a formal time of prayer with the Lord. How often to do that? What do you guys think? Does Scripture tell you that the answer to that? I've seen some wives shaking the heads of no. So you are right. To my knowledge, I'm not aware of a single passage that explicitly says this is the number. So I can't bring that to you. But we do find a number of examples of different frequencies of prayer, which will, as we look at them, will tell you that they're not a magic number. But hopefully, as we look at them, can encourage you to, probably for many of us, to see that we could probably add more frequency to our prayer. And none of the frequency examples are once a month. So they actually come into terms of numbers of time during the day. So, but let's look at a few here. Let's start at Psalm 5, verse 3. Okay, 5, 2, and actually let's do 1 through 3. Diego, why don't you read Psalm 5, 1 through 3.
Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. To the policy?
Till 3, yeah, that's fine. So again, we're not looking at commands here, that command frequency, because there isn't a command of a frequency, but we're looking at examples. You know, can we learn from the practice of the saints who've gone before us? And in this case, David, when's he praying in that few verses? In the morning, that's right. And keep this in mind now as we look at the next one, Psalm 88, verses 1 through 2. Ron, why don't you read Psalm 88, 1 through 2?
O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you, incline your ear to my cry.
So the previous psalm was a psalm of David. This one is a psalm of Heman the Ezraite. And how often is he bringing his prayers?
Day and night.
Day and night, yeah. You can think morning and evening type thing, right? Maybe he's more holy than David? No, I don't think so. David's got psalms that express more frequency as well. Psalm 55, 17. And in fact, this is one of them. Psalm 55, 17. Lita will read that for us momentarily here. Psalm 55, 17.
Yeah.
Am I?
Yeah.
At evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud.
All right, good. It's another Psalm of David here. When's he bringing his words to the Lord?
Morning and noon.
And not this morning and noon.
Evening.
Oh, I'm sorry. Evening, morning.
That's right.
And three times.
That's right, yeah. So we started out, we saw one that said one time, right, in the morning. And then we saw one morning and evening. And now we got one morning, noon, and night. We're moving up here. So flip over to Daniel 6. Daniel 6, verse 10. This is the passage of Daniel in the lion's den when the king makes the law that you weren't allowed to pray to anyone but the king, which would be an unrighteous law. And Kimberly, Daniel 6, verse 10.
Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, praying and gave thanks before his God as was his servant.
What's Daniel's prayer life like?
He prayed three times a day.
Three times a day, that's right. And notice this wasn't a one-time occasion. It wasn't like, well, they're not going to let me pray. I'm going to go home and in spite pray three times today. No, this was his custom from days past, right? This is his regular practice. And so these are obviously examples. Of course, in the Psalms, those are especially just kind of mentioning as a kind of example occurrence. But I like the Daniel one because it's a custom that he obviously did. And, you know, we could also even look, for example, Luke 6:12 that talks about Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Of course, there maybe isn't about frequency as terms of length, which maybe is a separate discussion. But, you know, just to mention, we see short prayers in the Bible. We see longer seasons of prayer in the Bible. So what's the takeaway point? How frequent should our prayer life be? Any thoughts?
Pastor, here's another
okay.
Another verse, which is Philippians chapter 4, number 6. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's life is very hard in our lives sometimes.
Absolutely.
So that's bring us to pray all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I guess morning, evening, night, during the middle of the night, all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I guess my point is to begin to think about setting aside more regular times. I think most of again, the scripture doesn't command a specific interval of that, but we see examples in the scripture of people coming at times, set times of the day, morning, noon, night, Daniel and his practice of three times a day. And I think all of us would be encouraged to think about more structured times in addition to the sort of throughout the day when needs come up, saying a quick prayer to the Lord. You know, even Jesus' prayer there about taking, you know, all night in prayer shows that he didn't just, he not only had the sort of quicker times of prayer, but then had extended seasons of prayer too. And, you know, maybe a way to begin to think about this is three times of prayer a day. It matches up very nicely with meals. Yep. You know, and if you are saying a prayer before a meal, then, you know, maybe begin to take that prayer a little bit more. You know, I think the challenge on prayers before meals is it can be very quick and rote, right? You know, just a sort of quick say thanks and move into the meal. So, you know, that could be a chance, though, to begin to have three more regular seasons of prayer a day. I do find it interesting, like, none of these verses talk about the pattern being praying once a week, right? Or praying once a month. You know, these are examples of a vibrant prayer life. Any thoughts on that? Or?
Well, it seems to highlight in Daniel 10 how he deals.
Yeah.
Reverence.
Yeah. We're going to look at maybe today, probably today, we'll see, posture of prayer. That's an interesting question. Kneeling, standing, etc.
Also in the Daniel passage, it says this was his custom. And he went home and did that after he heard the decree that this was now against the law.
Yeah.
But he continued his regular pattern. So I think there's a benefit to having a regular pattern.
I think so. Yeah. And that's exactly the point I'm hoping we all, you know, register today. The value of a regular pattern. Because we're all live busy lives. And if you don't have a regular pattern, then prayer and time in the Word is the first thing that goes. And so reminding ourselves the value of a regular pattern. Certainly it's a commendable example we see from Scripture. Judy.
Sometimes I remember Martin Luther, I think it was, who said, I'm so busy today, I'm going to have to spend extra time in prayer.
That's right. That's right. I've heard that quote as well. Amen. Amen. Okay, good. So let's talk again as we're kind of practical matters about attitudes and practices in prayer here. Let's think about the notion of struggling with doubt in prayer. Let's flip over to James 1:5. James 1:5-8. Claire, why don't you read James 1:5-8?
If any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable all in his ways.
All right, good. So, what's this have to say about doubt?
That it can bring its own anxiety, that you can be tossed.
Hmm. Yeah, the destructive nature of it, yeah. And the hypocritical nature, too, to ask for something that you have some doubt about, that double-mindedness kind of idea, right? It's like, if you really think the person can give you what you're asking for, then why are you doubting? If you really doubt that this is the right thing to ask for, then why are you asking for it? You know, things along those natures. Now, of course, this is easier said than done at times. Right? I think if we're all real with ourselves, we know that doubt's a struggle in life, right? Not simply about God, but just even, is this something God's going to answer for me? And what are some things we can do to encourage us in terms of doubt? What's the opposite of doubt? Faith, that's right. And closely related to faith is trust. So how can we replace the doubting in our prayer life with trust and faith? What are some things to remind ourselves on in terms of trust and faith in terms of prayer?
So now the Lord is always sees true. He is not lying to us.
Yes.
So we have to trust on Him, whatever He says.
Yeah, okay, so there's several aspects I want us to think about here, and that's one of them. The truthfulness of God, the trustworthiness of God, is something to encourage our prayer life. We know that His promises He's going to be true to, and so therefore, when we're tempted to doubt, remind ourselves, no, God's true. And Ken, did I hear another idea along those lines there?
Right, that His will be done.
There you go. So that's another thing to remind ourselves on when we bring our prayers. Obviously, we're saying, Lord, we'd love it if Your will was this. But we have to have that perspective as Jesus prayed, not my will, but Your will be done. And that certainly is an example for us in our prayer life. And so, again, when we go to the Lord and have uncertainties over what God's will is in our life, we have a trust because we know God's will is best. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that.
There's also the person in the New Testament asking Jesus for a miracle, basically. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help out my unbelief.
That's right. And so that's part of how we confront our doubt, is we be real with the Lord. We don't, you know, think we trick God. Well, He said, if I doubt, I'll be in trouble. So I'm going to pretend before God that I'm not doubting, right? God knows our struggles. And being real about that and making that part of your prayer request as well is part of how we tackle this. Any other thoughts about how to deal with doubt to replace it with trust and faith?
I don't know. When you don't have the words for it, you just go to Scripture and recite, put your faith in David's words, God's
word. And that can be along the lines too, in terms of like biblical promises. You know, we can like the one that Diego mentioned from Philippians just a moment ago. Lord, I'm anxious about this. You tell me here in Philippians 4, be anxious about nothing. Pray then for that peace that transcends all understanding. Good. Other aspects about how to confront doubting with faith and trust. Judy.
Remembering all the good things God has already done, all the promises He's fulfilled. Yeah. Remember the scripture that says not one word of all His promises have ever failed. And calling on His promises.
Amen. Remembering the character of God and His past track record speaks to the future. A related one to that is, especially we find in the New Testament, the notion in terms of prayer that God's our Father. We've mentioned that earlier in the series of prayer as well, that we come to God as a child unto a father. And, Diego and I were talking about earlier how the trouble with earthly fathers is we can tend to be too harsh with our kids. But our Heavenly Father, He's good, and He knows our needs way better than we do. And so if we can trust that He's a Father who loves us, remind ourselves of that. That when He says no to certain things, then He knows best. And that was what I needed. And so reminding us of that fatherly care, that's an important one. Okay, good. So let's talk a little bit about posture. Again, we're doing practical matters here. We're trying to think of some of the questions that people come up. We mentioned like a moment ago about the frequency of prayer. Well, a question that comes up, what about posture of prayer? Is that important? And, you know, it's very common in this day and age among Christians to fold your hands and close your eyes. And sometimes that involves sitting, sometimes it involves standing. So I'll just jump to the answer first, but then we'll go back and look at a bunch of verses here. This is kind of like the frequency of prayer, in that it's harder to make a case that says Scripture demands you to pray one particular way. And the reason, as we'll see, is that there are a lot of examples in Scripture of different postures, and anywhere from standing to hands spread out heavenward, head bowed, eyes lifted up, prostrate, kneeling. There's lots of examples. What there isn't, and I think I mentioned this last time, I can't find an example of slouching. I guess you can find the example of falling asleep, but that's a bad example. So where we're going to come to is essentially to say that posture and prayer seems to have a value without an explicit requirement of one over the other. So that then as we look at these different postures, we might think about what does this posture communicate by having that posture. So let's look at some of these. And again, by looking at them, we'll be able to ask that question. But hopefully you'll be able to see what I just said is true, that in Scripture we see various examples of posture. So let's just look at 1 Samuel 1:26 real quick. Some of these are just very much just kind of in passing references, but you see how people were praying. Who's praying in 1 Samuel 1?
Samuel.
That's not right. Samuel was not born in 1 Samuel 1.
Yeah.
Hannah, that's right. So that Samuel could later pray. Hannah had to first pray. And Mary, do you got 1 Samuel 1:26 there?
Yes. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord."
How was Hannah's posture when she prayed?
She was standing.
She was standing, that's right. You can flip over to Mark 11:25 on this same posture here. Mark 11:25, I'll read that one. It says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses." You know, I could mention other ones. Interesting, in Luke 18, when Jesus gives a little parable between the Pharisee who was praying, I think it was the tax collector who was praying, the Pharisee stood and prayed. So, you know, again, examples of standing. Just a thought. Again, the Bible doesn't explicitly state a reason, but why might people stand when praying?
Out of reverence.
Out of reverence? I can certainly see that. In the Old Testament, when an old man walked in the room, you're supposed to stand up. It was a sign of reverence. Yeah, absolutely. I read a very practical one. Ever have trouble falling asleep in prayer? Try standing and tell me if you still fall asleep in prayer. I would suspect it's harder. The article I read said horses stand while praying, but most other animals don't. I can see there's some pragmatic aspects to it as well.
Pastor, for instance, in our case, Miriam and I, we both are ready to go to bed to sleep.
Hmm.
Sometimes we feel really tired.
Yeah.
So we lay on bed and just praying there.
You can do that.
Yeah,
I do that.
Absolutely.
Right. So I said, I was feeling so tired, even though I couldn't be on my knees.
Hmm.
So let's lay down the bed and pray for that.
Mm-hmm.
And also, I remember when I get my surgery,
mm-hmm.
on my lungs, I was in the surgery bed.
Mm-hmm.
I was praying to the Lord.
Yeah.
Have mercy on me.
Yeah.
So I guess the reverence is very important.
Mm-hmm.
According to the circumstances, maybe we can do it another way.
Well, that's what we're going to be seeing today, is the Bible has examples of different different postures in prayer. And if we say standing is the only way to pray, that doesn't seem to fit with the Bible. On the other hand, it's really not wrong to stand in prayer. I mean, I did not quote that many examples of standing. If you were to do a count, I'm guessing you'd probably find more examples of standing than any other form. But that doesn't mean it's the only one. And so we're going to look at that as we keep going along here. I'm combining, by the way, whether you're standing or sitting, also with, you know, position of head and position of hands. So this next one has to do with hands. And let's look over at Exodus 9:29. Tom, why don't you read Exodus 9:29?
Okay. And Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's."
That may not be the most clear, explicit example, likely he's praying there, or reference to prayer. 1 Kings 8:22, I won't have you turn there, I'll just read it for you. "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." And that's when he then goes and does that big long prayer that we looked at. So there, in both cases, what are they doing?
Standing. Pulling his hands up.
That's right. I think it was in, I didn't have this one written down, but it was what we saw in 1 Timothy. Yeah, 1 Timothy 2:8, when we went through it, "Therefore I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." So, this is something, again, we see a lot. It's not the only thing we see in Scripture. So I wouldn't want to say that, you know, the only way is to stand lifting up your hands, but it is certainly one we see a lot. Yes?
I remember Moses, when there was a battle going on, and he stood with his hands up, and when he got tired, his hands would fall, and then the battle would get worse for the Israelites. And was it Aaron and another person held up his hands?
Joshua, I think, maybe. Joshua, yeah. I forget who held his hands up. He had some help to hold, keep those hands up. That's right. That's exactly right.
Prayer.
That's right. That's a very practical way to support in prayer. So, what might lifting hands up reflect? If we said standing, maybe think some reverence.
Receiving,
I think so, yeah. Yeah, you know, it's, I'm forgetting the number of the psalm, but the psalm that talks about even the animals lift up, look up to God for their food, right? And this is a sort of dependence upon God and acknowledging God in heaven, calling out to Him who's in heaven. We can certainly think about that expression of need from Him. Maybe it helps keep the prayers not too long. You can combine those few things. No one's falling asleep now if you're standing with your hands held high. So. Okay, let's look at it while we're here in Exodus. Exodus 12:27. Judy, why don't you read Exodus 12:27?
"And you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped."
Yeah, and there's a few references certainly to bowing your heads in. And another one's Luke 8. I'll just read the Luke 8:13. This is the other one I was mentioning about the Pharisee, right, who stood and prayed to God. But then in Luke 18:13, it's the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing, he's still standing there, afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So again, his hands have to be doing something other than just lifting up if he's beating his breast. Again, his eyes there that time, he's not lifting up to heaven. He's bowing his head. What might the bowing of the head signify?
Humility.
Humility, okay, good. Because again, we're going to look in just a moment here when he's looking not upward as a prayer. So again, to say every time in prayer you have to bow your head, every time you have to look up, it's hard to make that case. But bowing certainly, and I think that Luke example shows it, it's an expression of humility, right? You are not even daring to look up to heaven because of your sorrow, of your sin, and you're recognizing your fallen nature. That's certainly very fitting if you're coming to the Lord in great confession and lament. Certainly a fitting posture. All right, so then let's look at John 11:41. This is on Lazarus being resurrected. Mr. Peterson.
John 11:41. Then he took away the stones from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me.
So Jesus is praying there. What did he do with his eyes? Looking up, yeah. John 17, while we're here, you can flip over to John 17, verse 1. Diego, why don't you read that?
Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you.
So again, Jesus praying, lifting up his eyes.
Yeah.
In case you think this message is because he's Jesus, Daniel 9:3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. There, interestingly, it's a prayer of great humility because he's talking about fasting and sackcloth. But even then, Daniel looks up to heaven. What might looking up in prayer represent or signify? What would be the value of that sort of posture?
That's a drunkenness. Yeah.
Okay, good. What were you going
to
say?
That remembers me, Stephen. Stephen.
Stephen looks Stephen up before, faith. As he's being stoned to death, essentially, and says a prayer to Jesus. Yeah. Anything else?
Maybe to get God's attention so he knows we're praying to him or something.
Okay. I think it may have something to do with the father-child relationship as well, right? I think it's kind of what Ken was getting at too. So, you know, we look to him. And if we were still in our sin, then maybe we wouldn't, right? But coming reconciled to God, we go to him as our Father. And again, you can think of the lifting up, oh Lord, please help. That we can draw near to God in confidence because of who we are in Christ. And that the lifting our eyes heavenward, it again kind of complements the hand-holding, shows us who we're talking to and how we need what we need from God. And He's our Father who loves us, and we have this relationship with Him that we can look upon Him in our need. And so again, we can think of the wonderful contrast that there's examples, seemingly commendable examples of both, bowing the head and lifting eyes heavenward. We're going to run out of time here. Let me just mention, I've got examples of kneeling. This is a shorter verse, so I'll read it for you. Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I could give you other examples. I'll give you another one. Ephesians 3:14. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. We also have examples of falling down, literally with the face upon the ground. Deuteronomy 9, speaking of Moses' prayer. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread or drank water because of all your sin which you committed. He's talking to his intercession that he was doing for Israel. And so again, there it's like that falling down completely reflects humility. Lamenting over sin. Jesus, going a little farther, Mark 14:35, fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. So rather Different example there. Instead of Jesus looking up, he's in light of the cross, right? Prostrate. And so, again, it doesn't seem that we could make a dogmatic case that says there's only one mode of prayer, one posture of prayer. There's a lot of in the Bible. But the fact that it points it out so much, and I just gave you a sprinkling of verses, it shows that it is an important thing. And I think that we should, you know, have thought to our posture of prayer. And one we didn't look at, but Diego, you know, mentioned sometimes just being on your bed. Some of the Psalms talk of David and his meditative and prayer life on his bed, thinking of the Lord. And so certainly there's something to be said for that too. And the belly of a fish. We don't know within the belly what he was like, but yeah, from within a belly of a fish. Yes.
Yeah, I don't remember.
That was Jonah chapter 2. We looked at that prayer last week, maybe, was it? Yeah. Yeah. So we're definitely out of time now, but I wanted to kind of tie that all together here at the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this day reflecting on different practical matters of prayer, and we ask, Lord, that we would, as we think about these matters, be more intentional in what we do in our prayer life in terms of the frequency of our prayers, the posture of our prayers, that, Lord, we would look to give you glory in them all. Bless now this break as we prepare for our worship service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.